Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Thank you, musicians. So, I don't know if you'd be up for like a big, warm, fuzzy hug from your Creator God, but you're in for one today because that's what Psalm 36 is. And as you gathered from the songs that we sang today, you probably realize that's the direction we're headed. We're going to talk today about God's incredible love, the bigness of it, how vast it is. But also, while being vast and powerful and overwhelming, God's love also functions with pinpoint accuracy. It finds you right when you're at your lowest, when you're in the darkest place. It finds you, and it draws you to the light. And so that's what Psalm 36 is all about. It's a really interesting little psalm. It's 12 verses long. The first four verses begin in darkness. And it's obvious that the author, the ancient rabbis taught that David wrote this psalm. It's obvious that the author of this psalm began writing in a dark place. He was far from God. And he felt like the walls were closing in on him, and he'd lay in his bed at night. And instead of having peace and sleep, instead his mind was churning about how far he was from God and about his sin and his transgression. And then suddenly, God begins to pull him into the light through his love. And verses 5 through 12, the finished two sections of this beautiful psalm, tell us that story. Some of you here may be thinking, does God really love me? I really believe that God settled his feelings about you once and for all and forever on the cross. And when you look at the cross, it should settle once and for all the question, does God really care about me? Because what happened on the cross wasn't something God needed. Jesus didn't need pain and suffering. Jesus didn't need redemption. What happened on the cross was something I needed. You needed it. We were separated from God by sin. Our only hope for redemption is what happened on the cross. You know, it's Veterans Day weekend. My dad loved his country so much. He did 20 years in the Army Engineer Corps. Like I mentioned, I think at the welcome time, I believe I said it, there's three services and it all kind of runs together at this point in the morning. But he would put on his uniform in the little church that he was a part of. At Veterans Day weekend, they would put on their uniform and they would do military stuff. And he would, you know, walk the flag in, stuff like that. And no one ever had to look at my dad in that uniform that didn't fit anymore and the medals and stuff. No one ever had to look at him and say, I wonder if he loves his country. It just, that was never really debatable. No one needs to look at God this morning and wonder, does God love me? Just look at God through the filter of the cross. So we're talking about the love of God, but now you might be thinking, but what does the love of God mean? Is it big enough for someone like me? Do I fit into the love of God? You know, there's a lot of debate right now in the universe about the issue of the size of the universe. Some people teach that it's infinite. That seems to contradict some of the laws of physics that are known, entropy and stuff like that. But there's a debate. Is the universe infinite? The truth is, we don't know. We know it's vast. We know it's incredible. You know, I can hold this dime up if I were outside and my eyes had the power to see with like a Hubble telescope type of eye. I could hold this dime up at arm's length, whatever that is, 2.5 feet from my eyeballs. Just the circumference of that dime obscures 15 million stars. And then I move it one dime's width and there's 15 million more, 15 million more. You get the idea. It's just a little mind-boggling, isn't it? We don't know that the universe is infinite, but we know it's vast. But let me tell you the one thing we know of that is infinite. The one thing, God's love. The Bible says the love of the Lord is steadfast. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Did you know the Bible said that? That's Hebrew 4. The steadfast love of the Lord is infinite. His mercies have no end. That's Hebrew 4. Infinite. They are new every morning. This is in the book of Lamentations. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We don't even know if the universe is infinite, but God and how he feels about you is. And so get ready for a big old hug from your Heavenly Father today. But to do that, we kind of got to think big thoughts, because notoriously in our generation, we're making God smaller and smaller and smaller. Because if we can get God really small, then he's never going to step on our toes. He's never inconvenience us. He's never going to ask us to do something we don't want to do. If we can get God small enough, he'll never infringe on our life. But the problem is that God doesn't fit in those dimensions. The scriptures say, "How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep." So today we open the scriptures to Psalm 36, and we look at this beautiful ancient psalm written by a guy who had just come out of a very dark place into the light of God. And like a bottomless reservoir of grace, he had plunged in. And here's what Psalm 36 is. It's his invitation to you from the middle of the ocean of God's grace, saying, "Hey, come on in, the water's good. Come on in, the water's good." And I think you're going to agree, it's a great place to plunge in, and today's a great day to do that. So from Psalm 36, we start in verse 1. The psalm naturally breaks into three segments, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the first four verses, think about that, second four verses, then the third. Number one, transgressions speak to the wicked deep in his heart. Now, first of all, transgression is an impersonal noun here. So how in the world is it speaking? What does that mean? All right, so David says, "I was in a really dark place. I was living outside the boundaries of God's commands and his laws. My sin, my transgression, had become such a part of me. It's like a companion whispering in my ear. And the things that it whispered in my ear, they hit me deep in my heart." Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. That's the sort of stuff transgression says. It starts saying stuff like, "Hey, God's not so big. He's really kind of small. And he's so small, he probably doesn't really care if you break a few of his rules. He may not even be real." There is no fear of God before his eyes. He flatters himself in his own eyes. Transgression whispers in my ear, "Hey, you're all right. You're better than most. You're not a bad guy. Yeah, maybe you do a few bad things, but you're not a bad guy." He flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. And the words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed when he should be sleeping. Instead, he's thinking through his troubles and the troubles he can cause. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. That is the first third of Psalm 36. So David's writing and he says, "I was in a really dark place. Transgression had become so commonplace to me that it was like a companion sitting in my room, whispering in my ear. It had full access to my thoughts, and it began to poison my thoughts. And I began to get further and further and further away from the incredible love of God. It drew me onto a wrong path." You ever been in a season of life like that? Where certain actions, and maybe just one, that you knew were outside the boundaries of what God wanted for you, but it had a hold of you. And it had a hold of you in such a way that it drew you to a dark place. And maybe it was just one area of life where you were being disobedient or stubborn or rebellious. Maybe it still got a hold of you. Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, "Yeah, honest truth, Pastor, here's this area of my life. It has to do with my finances, or it has to do with an interpersonal relationship. Here's this area of my life. It has to do with an attitude. Here's this area of my life. It has to do with this particular thing. And I'm refusing to come into the boundaries of God's commands If that's the case, you got to understand that right now transgression is whispering little sweet nothings in your ear. And that's just what they are. They're nothings. But they're going to do damage. Why? All right, so first let's get a definition. No one uses the word transgression anymore. This spiritual word, you only hear it at church and you're reading a certain verse in the Bible. What does the word transgression mean? All right, so it's an English of a Hebrew word for the word trespass. All right, so trespass is a legal word, right? Commit a trespass, you've committed a crime. The Hebrew word is transgression. And it means a blatant crossing the line of God's command. God says, here's how I want you to think, or here's how I want you to act, or here's what I want you to do. And you say, well, that's all well and good, but I think doing this right here is just fine. The Bible says if that's what's going on in your life, you are in transgression. You've trespassed. You're outside the boundaries where God wants you. And in that state, things are going to get worse before they get better. That's what transgression is. It's a legal word. I've crossed the boundary. I'm living on the wrong side of God's commands. Now, in English legal code, there are three ways to trespass. You trespass on someone's person. That's a whole books and books in the law code about trespass on someone's person. That could be battery. That could be assault. They're all levels of ways to trespass on someone's person. You can trespass on someone's properties, their possessions, right? Their stuff. You can damage their stuff. You could steal their stuff. All kinds of laws about trespass upon someone's person. And you can trespass on someone's property, their land. All right, so in English and in common law, those are ways to trespass. But in Hebrew, remember, the Old Testament was written out of a theocracy. In Hebrew, all trespass, get this, all trespass was an attack on God's person. That's why in Chronicles, when God is saying, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, what he's saying, since you guys called Israel bear my name, I even changed your founder's name to Israel. Since you could call by my name, act according to my name and nature. All right? Does your life do that? Does it act according to the name and nature of God? So David wrote this psalm and he was in a really dark place. Some people think it was because he had just committed this horrible thing with Bathsheba and then tried to cover it up with the compromising of her husband to the point where he died in a military conflict. When David finally realized what he had done, he wrote this long repentant psalm about it. Two verses from that psalm are on the screen right now, but they're very curious. Look at these very curious verses that David wrote after he had committed a sin against Bathsheba and her husband. Listen to what he wrote. I know my transgressions. How did he know them? Well, they'd been whispering in his ear for who knows how long, months. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Isn't that odd? David says, when I sinned against Bathsheba, and when I sinned against Uriah was his name, right? And when I sinned against the nation by acting that way as a king, when I did this, it was actually a trespass against my God. You know, it's funny, we don't really think of sin that way. We don't think of our actions that way. What if we did? So, this morning we're talking about transgression. And I'm telling you, it will take you to a dark place, and here's the reason why. Number one, when you decide to live outside the boundaries of God's love and His commands and His laws, whatever it is, even if it's just one area of your life, and in every other way, you're like, hey, I'm such a rule keeper and I'm doing so good. One area of your life, you're in trespass. It has a way of pulling the wool over your eyes as to who you really are. It's deceitful. That's what transgression is. That's why it's whispering in your ear. It's deceiving you. That's why the Bible says of Samson, after years of irresponsible behavior in his interpersonal relationships and his sexual relationships, when finally Delilah got enough of her clutches into him, and finally they found the truth, and finally they cut his hair, and finally they bound him, and she shook him awake and said, "The Philistines are upon you." And he laughed and said, "I'll shake these binds off as I've done many times before." Only he did not know, the Bible says, that the Lord had departed from him. Why? Because he had been deceived. Why? Because for years, transgression had been whispering in his ear. "Hey, you're strong. You're stronger than your hairstyle. You're stronger than your commitment, your vow to God. You're strong. You've never had a problem. You're strong." And it doesn't, those rules are for other people, those rules that God made. Those are for other people. You're Samson. It pulls the, this is why when David committed that act with Bathsheba, he was oblivious to it, right? Until the prophet comes and says, "Hey, let me tell you about something a guy in your kingdom did." And he starts telling him this story of a guy who just took advantage of a situation, and David gets more and more furious. He's like, "That guy surely deserves to die." The prophet looks at him and he says, "You're the guy. Are you in the middle of deceit? Because you've been in trespass so long that you've become a squatter there. You now think it's where you belong. Don't be deceived. It's not where you belong. It's not what God has for you." The thing about transgression is that it obscures the truth of who God really is as well. Not just of where you are and who you are, but of who God really is. Did you see verse 1? If you still have your scriptures open right there, did you see what the impact of the transgression is? The fear of God is lost. You see it? There is no fear of God. It says right there. It obscures, it makes God smaller and smaller and smaller until he's of no threat whatsoever to our rebellion and our sin anymore. We've just made him so small. There's a problem with that, of course, which is that it's simply not true. That's what death is. Spiritual death is a God who's so small that he has no impact upon your life. And you're now separated from him. And it poisons the fruit of all of your actions. That's what decay is. You see in verse 4, it says he does not even reject evil anymore. David says, "I got to such a point," Psalm 36, verse 4, "in my transgression, where I couldn't even tell right from wrong anymore." Right there, verse 4. That's what it's going to do. This is why transgression is so toxic to us. So David says, from this really dark place, God found me. Now, I'm saying all this because some of you maybe show up here this morning and you show up in a dark place. Whether it's in some thought, attitude, area of unforgiveness, whether it's in some whatever area where you're deceived, whether it's in some habit. God is wanting to pull you into the light. And verse 5 begins that story. So it says right here in verse 5, the middle section of this beautiful psalm, "But your steadfast love," there's another word we never use, right? Steadfast. See it in the Bible. What does it mean? Well, ponder that for a minute. "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens." Heavens is the ancient Hebrew word for outer space. David writes, "God, your love is like beyond outer space. Your faithfulness to the clouds." Clouds is the Hebrew word for atmosphere. So in the nighttime, God, when I'm looking, your love is bigger and more vast than all those stars I see. In the daytime, when I can't see the stars, God, your love is beyond all these clouds or these atmosphere or the sun and the moon that I see. "Your righteousness is like the mountains of God." God, when I'm in the valley and all I can see is mountains, you're there and beyond. "Your judgments are like the great deep." The great deep is a favorite Hebrew phrase for the oceans. And he says, when I'm staring at the vast oceans, God, and wondering if I'm acceptable or rejected in your sight, wondering if there's enough love for a sinner like me, God, your judgments are all cast in the deep of that ocean. There's more than enough of your grace, your love and mercy for me. You save man and beast, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind, who is that? That's you. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. You mean God wants me to take refuge in the shadow of his wings? They feast. Who's they? It's you. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your thoughts. The second section of the psalm is about the dimensions of God's love. How vast, how unmeasurable, how amazing. I mean, even written 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, David's talking about outer space. He says, God, I can't fathom the bigness of your amazing love for me. And he keeps using this word steadfast. We just read it twice in those four verses. We're going to read it once more in the final section. Steadfast. What does the word steadfast mean? All right, so the definition of the word steadfast is something that is resolute, unwavering, firm. That's pretty cool. The God who could speak the universes into existence, the God who could put 15 million stars on the other side of that dime if I could see far enough out there into the universes and space, is resolutely, firmly, unwaveringly focusing his love on me. The stars might as well be salt from a salt shaker, but me, of me, he says, you are the apple of my eye. Of me, he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I hope you know the steadfast love of God. I hope you not only know it, but I hope you claim it. I hope you hold on to it. It says in Proverbs 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So God says, hey, I want to write my love for you, and I need a good place to write it. Where can I write? Where can I write about my love for you? I know. I'm just going to write it on you. Here's how I'm going to do that. You're human. You're mortal. You're fallen. I'm going to become flesh. I'm going to become human. I'm going to become mortal. And I'm going to live among fallen people. And then I'm going to sacrifice my own flesh so you can be drawn out of your darkness back to me. That's how I'll write my love for you. I'll write it in human flesh. That's how I'll do it. As if your heart were a tablet. Today, the God of the universe is reaching out to wrap you up in a big, giant, warm, fuzzy hug. Would you let him? You may be thinking, oh, I'm not sure I deserve that. I'm not sure. Hey, his love for you goes beyond the heavens. It goes beyond your deepest, darkest place. It goes beyond your worst, most horrible sin. His faithfulness to you, his desire to keep his promises, goes beyond the atmosphere in which you live. And his righteousness, the fact that he's going to do right. It's like the mountains are firmly planted and they're not going to be moved and they're not going to be shaken. And his judgments, his desire to proclaim you innocent or guilty, it's settled. Your sins have been thrown into the depths of the ocean because of Jesus Christ. I hope you know the love of God today. I hope you're willing to take measure of it. Just to pull out the tape measure and see. Like if you were about to buy a house, one of the first things you'd want to know, what's the square footage here? If you were about to, you know, lease a business space, first thing, what's the square footage here, right? important reason. You need to know per square foot what you're paying. Personal reason. You kind of want to know how much space you got. David says, I was in such a dark place. God drew me into his light and his love. And now, let me tell you, he's not a small God anymore. Now he's a big God. And there's room for you to come and dwell in the place where this big God dwells. Won't you come? Because that's what makes sense. You need to know the dimensions of where you're headed. It's why in the New Testament, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, hey, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, that's what salvation is. That's Christianity right there. All right? Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. That's the essence of Christianity. And Paul says, if you're a Christian, here's what's going to happen. God's just going to get... They say the universe is expanding. You know, I don't know if God used a big bang or what he did, but the universe is expanding at the speed of light. That's what they say. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, let me tell you, when you become a Christian, here's what's going to happen. God's love for you and your understanding of it, what that means to you, is going to expand. Right? Is your head, is your religious head, your head of faith, is it kind of exploding right now? You should be thinking, hold on now, you're telling me God's love for me is expanding. Not at the speed of light, but at the speed of love. It's expanding. It says, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length, the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you're here today and you think, man, I'm dead in my sins, you may not think that. No one would think those terms, right? You might be thinking, man, life isn't what I thought it would be. Man, I've blown it. Man, I messed up. Can I just say to you, you're thinking about a God who's way too small. God's way bigger than your mess ups. He's way bigger than that. I mean, you may have really messed up. I'm telling you, God's way bigger than your worst mess ups. Would you give him a chance to prove that to you this morning? Would you move out of the tiny little dark house you've built for God? You know, the tiny house movement started about 15 years ago. Everyone thought it was going to catch on like wildfire. It'd be the answer to energy consumption. It would be the answer to homelessness. And some cities have made huge investment building tiny houses. Tiny houses mean 400 or less square foot, which is basically the size of a family tent. If you go family camping, you probably have, you know, like an 18 by 20 or a 20 by 20 if your family goes camping. Can you imagine living in something like that? A lot of you can, probably. But I'd like to see that electric bill, right? That's not too terrible. Something has undercut the movement of the tiny house movement, and it is people are having psychological issues living in this tiny space. They're struggling. And apparently only a very certain type of personality type does well in this type of little space. I can't hardly fathom. I'm from Texas, and everywhere in Texas is, well, how big can we make this thing? That's all they care about. How big can we make this thing? Whatever they're building. You know, build, my dad's, I'm just build a little shed in the back. You should have seen what my dad built in the back of his house. It was like four times that size. But it started out as a little shed. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, hey, when the love of God takes root in you, it's just going to expand. Why? So there's a prayer at the end of this beautiful psalm, and it's on the screen right now. It's kind of a prayer of praise. He says, for with you, and he's speaking to God, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Now, the second half of verse 9 doesn't make any sense, does it? Right? Like, if you live in a big, vast city where there's lights everywhere, what do you not see at night? Stars, right? You can't hardly see stars. You got to drive out into the country way out if you're going to see stars. So what in the world is David saying? He's saying that God's light is so powerful and so unique that it isn't until we come out of the darkness and into his light that all of the other stuff in our life that we're so focused on and so worried about, so fixated over, begins to make sense. In your light, do we see light? Oh, continue your steadfast love. There it is again. To those who know you and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down and unable to rise. So finally, as we close, to live habitually in God's steadfast love instead of sin's misery. Here's what must happen. I've got to go to the right fountain. Got to go to the right fountain. The church I grew up in had a family life center. I worked in it for a little while. Had some water fountains in it, you know, like the ones we have on both sides here. For years, I don't know why this is, but for years, those water fountains put just enough water that it barely came up out of the opening. And I worked there, and I would see kids go to that water fountain and basically use it like a straw. You know, put their whole mouth over. And then another kid, right? I mean, this was in the 1970s, right? So people weren't thinking about germs quite as much, maybe. And then the kid right behind him, you know, right? You know, today we don't even want to dip a chip in the, you know, in the salsa. Do not double dip. That's just wrong. But that's kind of the world's fountain, right? It's just, maybe there's just enough there. David says, God, in you is the fountain of life. That's what I've discovered. I'm going to start going to the right fountain. I want to fill up right there. I'm going to start choosing the right companions. You see verses 11 and 12, the toxicity of poor companions. That's what verses 11 and 12 are about. God, I'm going to quit thinking like and acting like, and I want to quit spending all my time with the wicked. I want to choose right companions. So today, folks, if you feel like sin is consuming of your entire self, you're right. It's what it does. That's what transgression is when we're living out of bounds. But it's a good thing God's love is steadfast and boundless. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love in Jeremiah 31:3. I don't know if you knew that God said that to you, but he did. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great love that you have poured over our lives. Father, if there's anybody in the room who just really searching this morning for life and what its meaning and purpose is, God, I pray this morning your Spirit would speak to them, draw them out of the darkness and into the light. God, if there's anybody here hurting, heavily burdened, I pray for them that they would be encouraged by the big hug you have brought their way through Psalm 36. God, I pray that you would whisper truth into our lives that would drown out the deceit of our transgression and bring us back to a better way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, if you need to talk with someone, if you need to have prayer, or if you need to have questions answered, I'm going to be in our response room for the next several moments. Feel free to come my way as you leave campus. I'd be happy and honored to talk with you. Let's stand as we sing this closing chorus and go. May we stand together?
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.